Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 John, the book of 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 3. And I've been going through this book in the last set of programs. And today I want to talk to you about love in the family of God. That's the title, love in the family of God. We've been talking about here in 1 John 3 how the Lord draws a clear line of distinction between what John calls the children of God. You can look at verse 10 here. In this, the children of God are manifest, that is, made known, and the children of the devil. Children of God and children of the devil. And basically what he has said up to this point is that true children of God are those who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, brought by God, not by themselves, but by God, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They rest in Him for all salvation, for all the forgiveness of sins. John has spoken of that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That forgiveness comes at the expense of the blood of Christ. The blood meaning His death, that He paid the debt, the sin debt, on Calvary's cross when He gave Himself and was brought, gave Himself as the ransom, the substitute to redeem His people from their sins. And He redeemed them and brought what the Bible says, cleansed them from all sin, purged their sins away. And so a child of God, If you want to know whether or not you're a child of God, you rest in Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then a child of God is one who is in Christ and who rests in Christ and who will never fall away from that state. He will never fall away from the faith. He will never leave Christ completely and turn against Him. The reason is because He's kept, preserved by the power of God, the power of God's grace. Christ dealt with this in John chapter 10 when He said, His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. And He said, they shall never perish. He said, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And this is what He dealt with in verse 9 here when He said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what He's talking about is the sin of apostasy. The sin of apostasy. That, what is apostasy? That's a person who at one time gave a profession, had a profession of faith in Christ, believing the true gospel now, not a false gospel. Claimed to believe the true gospel, and then totally left it, totally turned against it later on. And John said over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19, he said, such people were never saved. They never knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. They were never saved to begin with. It wasn't that they were saved and that they lost their salvation, but they were never saved at all. Because if you're truly saved by the grace of God, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you, charged to you, and the Holy Spirit has brought you in the new birth to have life from the dead, spiritual life, and brought you to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, if you truly believe that, if you're truly saved, I always go to these three things. You cannot ignore it, you cannot deny it, and you cannot leave it. Now, you can stray. God's children can stray. But I mentioned this last week, I believe, how an old preacher used to say, we can stray, but God won't let us go. We're on his leash. We're on God's leash. And that's a good place to be. So that's the children of God. And the children of the devil have to do with those who go through life in unbelief and die in unbelief. And they're inspired by the devil. Well, in verse 10 here, he says, listen, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. What is it to do righteousness? It's to believe in, follow, rest in Christ. Walk in his grace. That's doing righteousness. It's not that our works are righteous, but we're under Christ. We're in him who is righteous. And then he says, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, this is the love that is in the family of God. Love the brother and love his brother. Love the brethren. And look at verse 11. He says, for this is the message. And that word message is the word commandment. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what he's talking about here is something specific and something special, and it is something that is not natural to fallen, sinful people. In fact, this love is founded, this love of the brethren is founded in the love of God to his people. And you probably heard the Greek word for this love, agape. That's what it is. But you know, in the Greek language, there's many words for love. There are many kinds of love. There's the love, for example, that exists between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Sensual love that a man and a wife, a husband and a wife have. There's love of the brotherhood. Not the brotherhood of faith, but love of humankind. You know, the law of God is summed up in love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, Christ taught, is all people, even your worst enemies. He taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. He clarified that. So there's love of humanity. There's that charitable love that we're to treat others as we would like them to treat us. And that's that kind of love. But this love here that he's talking about, when he says, love the brethren, you should love one another, here is a special love that only comes by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists only within the family of God, not in the human family of man, but only in the family of God. That binds them together in the truth, whereupon it's a spiritual family, a spiritual love. And if you look over at Romans chapter 5, this is what it's talking about when it's talking about how the Holy Spirit sheds abroad that love within the hearts of God's people. This is a love that we do not have before we're born again. And he says here in verse 5 of Romans 5, talking about hope, the hope of the gospel, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you see there, this is a love, this kind of love that he's talking about in 1 John 3, is love that exists only among those who are in the family of God, the children of God, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love that binds them together in the faith, whereby they in unison stand against the world. Now, this love causes a believer to take sides with God against the world, against the unbelieving world. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 6:14 when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, Paul is saying that because he boasts in the person and work of Christ for salvation, he looks at the sin-cursed, unbelieving world as being lost, children of the devil. But the world looks at him as the same way. So now, understand these different kinds of love. You know, even believers, we're commanded to love our neighbor, even our worst enemies. And the best way we can show them love, not the only way now, but the best way that we can show them love is to tell them the truth and pray for their salvation. That's what I would want somebody to do for me if I was lost in my sins, if I was ignorant of God and His Christ. I'd want you, if you were a believer and I was an unbeliever, I certainly would want you to pray for me. Tell me the truth. It may make me angry and I may not believe it. You see, it's only by the power of God that any of us do. But this is that's a different kind of love, a love of charity and all of those things. But this love is that which binds believers together in their spiritual family against the world. And it's proven here. Look at verse 12. Now he uses Cain and Abel as an example. Now Cain and Abel were brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. And they were bound together physically in a physical family, but not in a spiritual family. Look at verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 and 12 together. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was a child of the devil and slew his brother. Cain killed his brother. Now it says, and wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay, kill, murder Abel? Why did he do that? And it says here in verse 12, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, what does that mean? We'll go back to Cain and Abel. Now, God, in the beginning, after Adam and Eve fell into sin and depravity, he had established that there was only one way for him to be approached and worshiped, in which he could accept sinners, in which he could save sinners, only one way. And he established that way in a type or a picture of animals being slain. And it says in Genesis 3:21 that God slew an animal and made coats of skin. Now, you might have passed over that verse, but you know, Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaf aprons together to hide their nakedness. Now that's an emblem of man trying to cover his lack of righteousness by his own works. And God says that's not the way it's going to happen. He cannot accept sinners on that ground, the ground of their works. And so what did he do? He slew an animal. He shed blood, the death of an animal, and made them coats of skin. Now that slaying of an animal and the making of the coats of skin was the truth in type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of His people, upon which, having died and was buried and arose again, He established righteousness that God has imputed, charged, accounted to His people. That's what the coats of skin represent. That's an emblem of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so God at that point in time established the sacrificial system that was in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant as a type and a picture, a symbol of how God justifies sinners, saves sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now there was no salvation or forgiveness of sin in the blood of animals. You can read so many passages about that, but I think about the book of Hebrews, you know, where it talks about the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. They were only pictures, symbols, and types. But God established that way of worship prior, in the days prior to the coming of Christ into the world. And His coming into the world would fulfill all of that and abolish that sacrificial system and the blood of animals as types and pictures, because now Christ has come. And those who understood this, they sought to worship God through the blood of an animal offering, blood of a lamb, blood of a goat, blood of a bullock. Blood had to be shed because justice had to be satisfied. Now, when we after God established that system to Adam and Eve, who taught their sons, Cain and Abel, here we have Cain coming to God to be blessed. He's coming before God to worship. You can read about this in Genesis 4. Cain is approaching God, seeking God's favor, seeking God's blessings, seeking to be accepted in worship. And God rejected Cain. Now, why is that? It's because Cain did not bring the blood offering that had already been established. Cain brought the works of his hands. He was a farmer, and he had a good crop, and he took the best of his crop, and he brought that crop to God, seeking salvation, seeking acceptance, seeking blessing. What was the problem with Cain's offering? A lot of people say, well, Cain came with the wrong attitude. Well, yes, he did. He didn't come as a sinner seeking mercy. He didn't come in humility, knowing that if God were to judge him for his best, he would be damned forever. He came in pride and self-righteousness, and the proof of that was that there was no blood in the offering. But here comes Abel. Abel was a shepherd, and Abel slew a lamb and brought the blood of the lamb, and God accepted his offering. So over here in 1 John chapter 3, he is illustrating the kind of love that exists between brethren, all who come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, not based on their works. And he says, just like Cain and Abel, Cain was of the devil. He had a physical connection to Abel, but he had no spiritual connection to Abel because he didn't believe the same gospel that Abel believed. Abel believed the gospel. Abel looked forward to the coming of the promised Messiah who would shed his own blood for the payment of Abel's sins. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of Abel, that he did all this by faith. That is, according to the promise of God to send Christ into the world. And so Abel came with that. But Cain, he was of that wicked one, and his own works were evil. Now understand this. This was before. His works were evil before he murdered Abel. Cain had no love for God and no love for his brother Abel, spiritually speaking. And his works were evil. And what were his works? Well, the only work that's mentioned in Genesis 4 is that he brought his offering of the field, the works of his hands. And here's what is established there. Do you understand that if any sinner comes before God seeking salvation, seeking acceptance, seeking blessings, favor of God, based upon their best efforts, their best works, God looks upon those works as being evil. And the reason is because they do not glorify God. You see, God is glorified in the salvation of sinners by His grace based upon the works of Christ, not based upon your works. You see, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And it does not glorify God. And secondly, it's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and His finished work. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, by your works under the law, by your obedience to the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, Christ didn't die in vain. He died to save His people from their sins. We're saved based upon His righteousness, His obedience unto death, His works, not ours. And so if I come before God based upon my works, I'm denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's also evil because it's an act of unbelief. God says, here's the way of salvation. And that way of salvation is in Christ by His grace. You come bringing your own works, you're saying, I don't believe that, I believe this. It's an act of self-righteousness. So Cain's works were evil, but Abel's works were righteous. And what was Abel's works? The blood of a sacrifice. That's what he brought. That's what he brought. And so verse 13, he says, now in light of Cain and Abel, in light of this love of the family of God, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, Christ told His disciples in John chapter 15, He said, don't be amazed if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And it was because of what He spoke. He told the highest admired and respected religious people of His day, you're of your father the devil, the Pharisees. And then over in John chapter 3, it talks about Christ as the light in the gospel, that exposes the deeds of sinful human beings as being evil. Their works were evil, and so they hate the light. So He said, don't be amazed. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now that's the new birth. You must be born again. We're all born into this world, fallen in Adam, spiritually dead and depraved. And when the Holy Spirit comes and brings us under the preaching of the gospel, what does He do? He imparts spiritual life and knowledge and all the gifts and graces of the Spirit, faith and repentance. So we know we have been born again. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, we take sides with Abel against Cain. That's the love that's in the family of God. We take sides and we unite with and worship with and have fellowship with the children of God who believe the same gospel we do. That's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And we take sides with them against the world. And He says in verse 14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Just like Cain. Cain did not love his brother. He had no spiritual connection to his brother Abel. And the people of God, this love in the family of God, which brings us by God's grace to love God and to love our brethren. All right. And we don't love perfectly now, but we do love God and we love our brethren because we stand together in unity against the world. And that's not the only evidence of this love. Look at verse 15. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, he's not saying that everybody who hates the people of God will always take out guns and shoot them or get knives and stab them. But he says that if you hate the people of God, if you hate one whom you say is your brother, that's the same as murdering him. That's the same as bringing, wishing him dead. And you know that that's no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The highest manifestation of love, and Christ did this, he laid down his life for his brethren. He calls them his brethren. Christ did. God's elect, for whom he became surety, whom he justified, whom he redeemed by the blood by his own blood, and who are regenerated and called into the family of God, he laid down his life for them. And so he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to give our life. That's the highest love. That's the perfection of love. And I'll tell you something. For us to do that, it takes the grace of God. And he says, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, this goes back to something that's very, very practical in the day that John wrote this. And probably it always goes up to in some places. But you know that people back then, because of their identification with Christ and the people of God, their love of the brethren, they would lose their jobs. They'd be thrown out of their homes. They'd be arrested. They'd be put out on the street to starve. And so he says, well, if you don't help them, your brethren in Christ, well, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And that's what he's talking about, a brother in need. Now, love, the general love of humanity, inspires us to be charitable to people in need, but not in a way of fellowship in the faith. If you give money to somebody standing on the street who's homeless, that doesn't mean that you're all brethren. But when you do this to a brother or sister in Christ, that manifests the love of God in you. That's how this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and manifests itself. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, let's love not just in word, not saying it, but in deed. Love of the brethren. Love in the family of God. That binds us together in the Christian faith, in the truth. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.